whose glory taught the stars to shine. Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing, but this joy is mine.
Morning. The scripture reading today is Luke 19, 28 through 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Chris. One of the difficult things about Palm Sunday and Holy Week and Easter is it's hard to keep yourself in that moment. One of the things that happens to us is as we think about Palm Sunday, we know the cross is coming. And it changes the way we see Palm Sunday. Think about it. How many times did Jesus caution, tell no one, my time has not yet come? I think it's been in every scripture lesson for the last 6 weeks. Tell no one, my time has not yet come. Something has changed pretty drastically, hasn't it? Someone says, hush your disciples. This is turning into a riot. And Jesus said, if the people were silent, the stones would cry out. See this unstoppable force taking place. In Matthew 22, we get a description of the kingdom of God is like a great banquet. It's a party. It's an endless celebration for Jesus. It's a celebration that we're invited to. And if you look in the Bible and you see the way that heaven is depicted, it goes on and on and on. And the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim and everybody raises their voices in song. And the praise just continues. See, we look at Palm Sunday knowing the cross is looming. And we think of how the cheers turned into jeers and curses. We look at Maundy Thursday as a quiet, solemn time. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. He ends up in the Garden of Gethsemane praying for the cup to pass from him. But we forget that in between those two times is a Passover. I don't know if you've ever gotten the opportunity to experience the Passover, but it's a 3.5 hour party. It's a 3.5 hour party that requires you to drink at least 4 glasses of wine. You can drink more if you wanna, but you're required to drink 4. It is a raucous celebration. It is something that is all about the joy of being delivered. My Hebrew is really rusty, but I can do the one song from the Passover that kind of personifies everything. It goes, die, die, enu, die, die, enu, die, die, enu, die, enu, die, enu. And then they do it again, and it gets louder. And they do it again, and it gets louder. And they pound their glasses on the table, and they praise God for this miracle that's happening. And we lose the joy and the magic of Passover because we know that he's going to the garden and then he's going to Caiaphas' house and then he's going to be beaten and then he's going to be put on a cross. And the joy is lost because we can't focus on just that moment. There is a rapper musician named Shwayze. He comes to us from the West Coast and he says, there ain't no party like a West Coast party because the West Coast party never stops. Shwayze might know how to party. He's got nothing on Jesus. He's got nothing on the Holy Spirit that is going to force us into a realization that the best party in history is opening. We're not only invited, we're expected. And as we join this party, everything begins to change. There is a scripture that says No eye has seen, no mind has comprehended what the Lord has in store for us. So the best banquet, the most amazing celebration you've ever been a part of, pales in comparison to the celebration that we're going to have for Jesus. I've had a few opportunities in my life to be blown away in a celebration situation. I was part of the choir at the Billy Graham Crusade at the Silverdome. Me and, 26,000 other people. And as they sang, we filled that bowl and you could feel the resonance coming back. I was sitting in the bass section. I couldn't even hear if there were sopranos. They were 6,000 people away. But then something even more remarkable happened to me in 1997. It was something called Stand in the Gap. Stand in the Gap was a gathering in Washington, D.C. And if you look all the way up at the Capitol, there's a stage there. And all those little dots going all the way past the Washington Monument are people. 1.25 million men surrounding the Capitol ground. And we listened to great sermons. We listened to heartfelt prayer. And then we began to sing. I don't think on this side of heaven I'm ever going to hear anything as powerful as 1.25 million voices raising to Jesus. There are songs that come from that time that just give me goosebumps just thinking about them, because of the way that sound enveloped you and took you to a different place. It's like we were kind of in the warm-up room for heaven. It was an amazing thing. I've said this before, but I like the poetic truth of it. My favorite movie is one called The Princess Bride. And in this show, there's a character played by Wally Shawn who is supposed to be the smartest man in the world, a Sicilian who's the smartest man in the world. And his favorite word is inconceivable. And he keeps talking about this could never happen, it's inconceivable. That can't happen, it's inconceivable. But what happens? It always happens. One thing after another thing after another thing, they continue to happen. And finally, Andre the Giant turns to him and says, I don't think that word means what you think it does. Impossible in God, I think, is the same thing. We put things out of the realm of possible because we can't comprehend of a way for them to happen. That doesn't stop God. One of my favorite country songs was by Joe Nichols, and it was called Unstoppable. The chorus goes like this: unsinkable ships sink, unbreakable walls break. Some things you think would never happen, happen just like that. Unbendable steel bends if the fury of the wind is unstoppable. I've learned to never underestimate the impossible. One of the choruses talks about a car hitting a curve that was just too sharp. And I walked away without a scratch, but they brought the helicopter in because Billy couldn't feel his legs. The doctor said he'd never walk again. But Billy said he would, and his mom and dad prayed, and on graduation day, he stood up to say. And that's where we get the refrain. Unsinkable ships sink. Unbreakable walls break. I learned to never underestimate the impossible. So on Palm Sunday, as they're going towards Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and everybody who doesn't like Jesus is trying to stop this progression. They're trying to stop the will of the people. They're trying to stop people from buying into Jesus being the King of the Jews and their Savior that they've been waiting for, and they can't. It just keeps coming, wave on wave. About 300 years before Jesus, a commander named Alexander said he was going to march across Europe and win all of Europe for Greece. People said it was impossible. Alexander did it anyway. And after he conquered all of Europe, he started into Asia. He made it all the way to India. He was unstoppable. No one could stop his armies. Do you know why he stopped at India? His soldiers got homesick and wanted to go home. Victory had become hollow. It came too easy, and they just wanted to go home. But what Alexander the Great did in that is he turned the world Hellenistic. He turned the world Greek. For the next 300 years, everything would be in Greek. The gods of the Greek pantheon would become normal. It was so powerful that the Romans just adopted what the Greeks did. It was easier than trying to reteach people. They just renamed what the Greeks had done. Alexander the Great's march was unstoppable. But 300 years later, Jesus' march into Jerusalem was unstoppable as well. So unstoppable that as the Pharisees tried to quiet the people, Jesus told them it was futile, that if they could even stop the people from speaking, the stones would cry out. And he continues that march. He didn't stop at Jerusalem. He did not stop at the cross. He did not stop at the resurrection. He marches toward you and I and seeks to invite us to this party, this heavenly banquet that's going to go on forever. It's going to go wave on wave like the tides crashing on the shore, only even stronger than that. It's going to crash like 1.5, 1.25 million men singing in Washington, only more than that, because the angels will join us. It's going to be a celebration like no other, because it's never going to end. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, we're human, and as humans, we want to understand, we want things to be tangible, we want to know what we're looking for, what we're looking toward, what we're looking at. We can't comprehend what it'd be like for the stones to cry out that you said they would if they were needed. Can't imagine what it'd be like to join our voices with angels. But we know it's coming. Lord, help us to understand this celebration as it proceeds to Jerusalem and into eternity. And help us to know and understand that it's for us. And the people of God said,